Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Judas the Traitor. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Matthew 26, we saw, verse 6, "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" Now, the word "might" here is the Greek word dunamai, from which we get our word dynamite. And they mean it would have been inherently possible to sell this expensive ointment before it was poured out. Of course, once the fragrant oil was poured out, why then it was no longer possible to sell it and to make anything off of it. Now, understand that this fragrant oil was gotten by these women would go out and they would collect flower petals. And they would collect something like a bushel of flower petals. That's a lot, if you don't know what a bushel is. A lot of petals. And then they would take them and they would boil them down and boil them down and strain them off until in the end you'd have left a drop or two of a thick oil. And this thick oil was a valuable perfume. Now the woman would then put this in a bottle. And then over time, she'd collect more flower petals and again boil them down and collect more. And eventually, she would gather a vial full of this very expensive perfume. And this was one of the only ways a woman could independently make money in that day, was the creation of this ointment. Now, when the traveling merchants, who would often travel through that part of the world, would come and pass by, she could sell this expensive ointment and become a relatively well-to-do woman at that time. Now, this ointment that this woman had, she probably didn't purchase, she probably made it. And this had involved hundreds of hours of labor and work and sacrifice on her part. And now she takes all this and uses it in one grand event and sacrifices it all for the Lord. And yet the disciples don't appreciate this. And there are many who are always ready to say what the rich ought to do or ought not to do with the money they've worked hard to gain. And yet, of course, it's very easy to say such things when you aren't the one who's worked and earned the money. Now, the very interesting thing is that these disciples who say this here, they repeat the words of Judas Iscariot, which he said in a very similar situation couple days earlier in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, when Mary had honored the Lord in a very similar way, although she had anointed his feet rather than his head. And in John 12, verse 4, we read, "One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" And that would be 300 days' wages. That was his estimate of how much it would have brought in if he sold it. But we read, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." So it was Judas who had first had this idea of criticizing a wealthy woman or a woman with this ointment for spending it on the Lord. Now the Lord had disagreed with Judas and chided him for saying this. And the rest of the disciples had heard this exchange, this argument. And what had they done now in a similar situation later? They had decided that Judas had the stronger side of the argument over the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they had taken up Judas' argument when the situation arose again. Now, these disciples made a great mistake. We have no business and really no right, if we own the Lord Jesus Christ as our master, to ever decide that he has the weaker side of an argument. Yet this is what these disciples of the Lord had done. And I wonder later, when Judas was revealed to be the betrayer that he was and the thief that he was, did they remember how they had argued with Judas against the Lord? And were they ashamed for it? Well, they ought to have been. Now, people wonder, I'm saying that this was a second event after the first that Mary did. But a lot of people try to make them out to be the same event. And they say, well, what are the chances that this would have happened more than once? And to such people, I would say, well, very high, actually. For one thing, many women did this. Like I said, it was one of the only things a woman could do to earn money independently. And many women did it. It was a way of bringing in some funds for the family. Not only that, but when one person figures out something to do to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, well, other people see her do that. And other women probably think, oh, wow, that was really a high honor. That was a good thing. I'd like to do something for the Lord like that. And so they copy it. It's the most natural human thing in the world to do. So I wonder about these people who are always doubting the scriptures. And I think they really need to grow in faith, because they're really showing how weak in faith they truly are. Not to mention how much lack of real reflection they have in thinking about the scripture. Verse 10, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. So the Lord chides his disciples, why did you bother this woman? And I would ask, why would God's people ever make trouble for God's rich in a way like this? Why would they ever do such a thing? Yet there are some who do. They're always jealous of the rich, even if they're God's rich. Well, that just isn't right. Now, this woman had done a good work for the Lord. How could anyone criticize that? Anyone who loved the Lord criticize that? Verse 11, for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. The fact is that this side of God's kingdom, we are always going to have the poor with us. And there are always people who are talking about, we're going to go out and we're going to banish poverty. Well, this might be the ideal, but the reality is that we're always going to have the poor with us. I had somebody write me once and say, the United Nations has come up with a resolution to end poverty by 2020. Well, they did a great job, didn't they? Sure glad to know there isn't poverty anymore. Better never have anybody come to me and ask me to give to the poor since the United Nations ended it years ago. No, of course they didn't end it. Because the fact is, as long as there is drinking and drug use, as long as there is gambling, and frankly, as long as there's laziness, there's always going to be poverty. It's never going to be ended. It's never going to be abolished. And until the nature of humanity, of Adam's race, is changed, we'll always have poor people with us. That's just the way it is. And too often those, like perhaps those in the United Nations, who speak much about helping the poor, what they really intend to do is to help themselves to power, and they use the poor as a stepping stone to do it. And they create more poor in the process of, quote-unquote, helping them. And this is the spirit of Judas. But the Lord points out he is more important than helping the poor. Now notice he doesn't say that helping the poor is unimportant. And it's clear from Scripture that one use to which the Lord's funds were always put was to help the truly needy and impoverished. For example, when the Lord was revealing Judas as the traitor in John chapter 13, in verse 27, after Satan entered Judas, and Jesus said to him, what do you do? Do quickly. We read in John 13, 28, no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Verse 29, for some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. See, it seems the Lord telling Judas, you know, it's time to give something to the poor. Let's go and give something to these poor, needy people. That was something the Lord was always doing. The disciples were very used to it. And so this was something the Lord was concerned with. And so it's something we should be concerned with as well. And yet we must ever keep our priorities straight. The Lord is more important even than doing something for the poor. And it does not do to forget this. The poor are always around to help, but look, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't been on earth for more than 1,950 years. And so, the fact is, why, how could you find something to honor the Lord like this? So this was a unique time when you could honor the Lord in a way like this, and it was important. Verse 12, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, fragrant oil here is muron, M-U-R-O-N, and it's the weaker form of myrrh. Now, it was traditional in their culture to take a corpse and wrap it in cloths and anoint the body and the cloths with spices and ointments like this myrrh. And they called this embalming, although, of course, it wasn't the complete embalming process to preserve the body that they had invented in Egypt. So the Lord claims that by pouring this ointment on him, she is doing this in advance of his death and in preparation for it. Now I wonder, does he mean that she did this unwittingly, not realizing he was going to die, but God saw that the fitness of it since he was about to die, and so pouring this ointment on him fit? Or does he mean that she knew what she was doing? Perhaps she had heard him speak of his coming death, as he did in verse 2. And unlike his male followers, who always seemed to not be willing to make the connections and realize what he was saying, she had believed him that he was about to die, and she had acted in faith by preparing this ointment to honor him with when he did die. But then, when she saw this opportunity, she decided not to wait and use it to honor him while he was still alive instead, rather than waiting until his death. Well, I don't know exactly what the Lord meant, if he meant she knew about it or not, but we do know that his burial was soon to follow this event. And so this decoration with this ointment that would be used on bodies was appropriate. Verse 13, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now assuredly I say to you is the Lord's typical strong affirmation. Amen, I say to you. And he says that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world. But the word there in Greek is really heralded or proclaimed, not preached. And our translators have often translated preaching into the Bible, but it doesn't really belong there. Now, the whole world means the whole order. The Greek word is cosmos, meaning an orderly system or arrangement. So wherever in the whole order this gospel is proclaimed, and the Lord knew that this right message regarding everything he had done would go out to the whole world and every place in it. Now he says, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. And the memorial means a remembrance of her, a means of remembering her. And here we have the Lord's words proven true. Well, why? Well, we're talking about it right now, aren't we? And here we are. Most of my listeners are here in America, a place to them in the Middle East at that time, impossibly far away. And we're at a time so far in the future that it would have seemed to them impossibly distant in the future. And yet here we are talking about this woman and what she did. So the Lord's words indeed were proven true. Now this word memorial occurs in the parallel story in Mark 14 and verse 9, and then only one other time, when the angel told Cornelius in Acts 10:4 that his good deeds and his alms to the poor had come up for a memorial before God. So this was indeed a memorial to God and to this woman. Verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. So it says one of the 12, and this is the first time they're called just the 12. Rather than the 12 disciples. Now, obviously, this was kind of a shortened form of the 12 disciples, just kind of a nickname, the 12. Now, they are called this three times in Matthew chapter 26, and never anywhere else in the book of Matthew. Although, of course, they're called that in other books as well. So the sad reality we see here is that one of his most trusted and honored followers was the traitor against him. Now, many find this so staggering that they can scarcely believe it. And there are always those who try to make out that Judas was just a slightly misguided follower of the Lord, but that he must ultimately be saved. Yet I insist, no, he must not ultimately be saved. His fate is sealed, according to Mark 14 and verse 21, where the Lord said, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And see, I believe that salvation is of such a nature, such a character, that it is so good, and that eternal life with God is so good that no matter what you had to go through first, if you got eternal life, why, it was very good for you to have been born. It was very good. So if it would have been good for Judas not to have been born, then that tells me Judas is not saved. Now, the Lord chose Judas to be one of his 12, but he didn't do that ignorantly. He knew who he had chosen. In John 6 and verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" So the Lord knew he had chosen the devil. Moreover, he knew that Judas was to be lost. John 17 and verse 12, the Lord prays, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition," the son of utter ruin, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." So the Lord says, I know Judas is going to be lost. The others aren't, but Judas is going to be lost because he's a son of utter ruin. So the Lord said he knew Judas was going to be lost. So let us not contradict him and make Judas out to be found after all. Now the interesting thing is that Judas, the name Judas, is really the same thing as the name Judah in the Old Testament. Because you see, in Greek, you couldn't end a word with an H, unless it was a C-H, T-H, or P-H. But you couldn't just end it with an H. Whereas in Hebrew, a lot of words ended with an H, and a lot of names ended with an H. Well, but you couldn't say such a name in Greek, and the closest you could get to ending a word with an H is an S. So Judas in Greek is really Judah in Hebrew. It's the same name. And a lot of people think that because his name was Judas, the tribe of Judas, or Judah, the Lord's chosen kingly tribe, the Lord Jesus' own tribe, why, they think that means Judas was probably from that tribe, and I would tend to think so. He was of the tribe of Judah, the Lord's own tribe. Now, John tells us that Judas was a thief in John 12 and verse 6. And I think he was probably not only a thief while he was one of the disciples, but he probably was a thief before he even joined the 12 disciples. Now, being a thief, he used his position among the disciples for his own gain. He managed to worm his way into becoming their treasurer, and the Lord allowed it, of course. And then he used to embezzle from the funds good-hearted people gave to the Lord for his own gain. And then he betrayed the Lord into the bargain. Now, he betrayed the Lord by going to the chief priests, and that in Greek is archieros, the archpriests, the top ones. Verse 15, and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So he says, "What are you willing to give me for him?" And "what are you willing?" Willing there is thelo. And I've told you there's two words for will in the scriptures. And thelo means the wish or the desire. What would you desire to give me if I betray him? So Judas is letting them make the offer. He's just saying, "I'm available. What will you offer me for it?" Now, how badly did these chief priests need a traitor? The fact is that the Lord was in the temple every day, and everything he did in the open. And he says that at his trial, John 18, verse 20. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing." So the Lord traveled around in the open, and he didn't hide anything he was doing or teaching. So if they wanted to arrest him at night, well, would his nightly place to stay have been that hard for these religious leaders to discover? Maybe, but I found it kind of doubtful. I think more than someone who can bring them to him when he's alone and it's convenient to arrest him, more than that, what they're buying here is a betrayer. So that afterwards they could say, well, see, even one of his own left him freely and came to us to betray him. So I think they were buying a betrayer as much as they were actually buying information that they couldn't have gotten elsewhere. Well, he asked them to make an offer, and we read that they weighed out what they thought his offer was worth in his presence. And that was 30 pieces of silver. Now, this was a good sum of money. And yet, when we compare it to who they were buying with it, Jehovah himself, the King and God of Israel, the Creator who made the worlds, and they bought him for 30 pieces of silver. Well, this is a pathetic sum compared to that. Now, Bullinger says that what they weighed out was in shekels of the sanctuary. Now, elsewhere, 30 shekels was the charge when an oxen had gored a servant, and the fine to be paid was 30 shekels of silver. In the temple, these shekels are supposed to be paid to secure sacrifices, and yet they're using it for blood money, to buy a betrayer. Well, these chief priests didn't know it, but a sacrifice is exactly what they were buying here. In fact, the greatest sacrifice of all. Verse 16. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now Judas, it seems to me, was apparently looking to get out of his commitment as a disciple. Perhaps, as a man who had never really believed in the Lord or that he was the Messiah in the first place, he just pretended to, or maybe thought he might be at one time, but then had changed his mind. Well, I think he believed from the Lord's language and his talk about dying and so forth, maybe that the Lord was losing it, or else that he was planning some drastic action. And so Judas decided, well, I've been gaining off this situation and being able to embezzle funds, but wow, sounds like something big is coming down. I need to get out while I can. So Judas was apparently looking at an arrest of the Lord by his enemies as an opportunity to slip away from the disciples and be gone. Remember, he had been embezzling money from the Lord this whole time. And yet if the Lord's arrested and the whole movement breaks up, no one's likely to ever audit his behavior and check the money bag and find out there's less money there than there ought to have been. So he looks at this as a way of causing a big ruckus and slipping away in the confusion. And I think one thing that Judas never really considered is that the Lord might actually be condemned to death. He was thinking about his own skin, not worrying about the Lord's. Now, Judas knew, as well as anyone did, that the Lord had done nothing worthy of death. And I don't think he ever thought about such a possibility. And yet, when the time came, that was too much for even for his guilty conscience. And yet, this was this man, this traitor, Judas. So in this portion, the Lord chided the disciples for criticizing the woman who honored him. It's much easier to find things to help the poor than it is to find ways to honor the Lord, especially since he isn't on earth physically to honor him anymore. Yet he's more valuable even than helping the poor. Christ honored this woman and promised that her story would be told throughout the world, even as we're doing now. Judas decided it was time to get out and gain what he could. And this traitor agreed with the chief priest to betray him. Well, how sad that one of the Lord's own 12 was willing to do this. And this shows the depth to which unbelief can sink. Let us never be like this traitor, Judas. As we close, if you've enjoyed my teaching, I want to remind you that I have a book available from Amazon, 1 Samuel, A Priest, A Prophet, and A King, by Nathan C. Johnson. In this book, I study the book of 1 Samuel much as I've been studying Matthew on this program, going verse by verse and explaining what it means. Remember, that's 1 Samuel, A Priest, A Prophet, and A King, by Nathan C. Johnson, available now from Amazon.
The Bible goes right from the story of the woman who honored the Lord by anointing his head with precious and costly ointment to the story of one of the Lord's chosen 12 betraying him. The shekels of the sanctuary were indeed used for the ultimate sacrifice the Lord made for us. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Judas the traitor. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the Passover Supper. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.